True faith will endure. True faith will hold on and move through. It will endure any trial. And the question that James really draws us to is, how does it do that? What gives the ability to persevere and not fall away?
When you're suddenly laid off work, when you get a frightening diagnosis from your doctor, or when you lose a loved one, where can you turn for the comfort and stability and peace you need? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is going to show you that biblical truth can give you strength and even joy, no matter what hardships you face. John's current series is titled Benefiting from Life's Trials. It's a look at not only how to survive life's toughest moments, but also how to understand the good and loving plans God has for the trials He sends your way. And with that, let's get to the lesson. Here's John.
Let's open our Bibles to the first chapter of James as we look together to the Word of God, verses 2 through 12. While you're preparing for the study of God's Word together, let me just remind you that it is a common occurrence in life, certainly is in my life, and I'm in little doubt that it is in your life as well as a Christian, to meet people who thought they were Christians. I think that's pretty routine. People who felt they were saved, believed they knew God, and then some severe difficulty came into their life, exposed the reality that they didn't know God at all when they proved to be unable to deal with that severe trial. Their faith was revealed. It was found to be dead faith, not living faith, non-saving faith. They were unable to hold on to the resources provided in those who really believe in God, and they forsook what appeared to be perhaps a genuine faith. The kind of trials that come into life all the time are intended to do that, to prod people out of their security, to awaken them to the fact that they either do trust God or don't in the direst of human circumstances. Trials do serve a very helpful purpose in affirming to us either legitimacy or the illegitimacy of our faith. And that is exactly what James has in his mind in this opening section of this wonderful epistle. He is concerned throughout the entire epistle with the matter of living faith. He is concerned with the subject and the issue of genuine salvation. And as we have noted, the whole epistle is a series of tests intended to reveal the legitimacy of someone's faith. The whole epistle is a series of tests for living faith. The first one is the test of severe trials. When trials come into our lives, they reveal that our faith is real or it is not. It holds or it does not. We hang on to God and count on His resources, or we don't. And that is something we need to know. We need all of us to understand the strength or the genuineness of our own faith. We need not only to recognize it in our own lives, but in the lives of other people as well. Trials cannot destroy faith. I want you to know that. I want to keep emphasizing that. Trials do not destroy faith, they only put it to the test. And the faith that stands the test is proven to be genuine, and the faith that fails the test is proven to be false. Trials cannot destroy faith, they can only test it. God sends trials to humble us. He sends trials to wean us from the world. He sends trials to call us to concentrate on eternal things. He sends trials to reveal to us what we really love. He sends trials to teach us the value of God's favor and blessing. He sends trials to enable us to help others in their trials. He sends trials to develop in us greater strength for greater usefulness. Sometimes He sends trials to chasten us for our sin and push us toward perfection. But James is concerned with primarily one reason God sends trials, and that is to test the genuineness of our faith. Now, we've been saying all along that in the midst of a trial, true faith will persevere. True faith will endure. True faith will hold on and move through. It will persevere to the end. It will endure any trial. And the question that James really draws us to is, how does it do that? How can true faith endure any trial? How can true faith suffer any loss and still hold to its faith in God? What gives the ability to persevere and not fall away? Well, there are several ingredients, and we've been looking at them. First of all, James says, a joyous attitude. True faith possesses a joyous attitude in the midst of the severest trial. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy, or total joy, or sheer joy, or unmixed joy, or pure joy, when you fall into various trials. The first attitude that is characteristic of true faith is joy in the midst of trial. There's always a window somewhere in a trial for a true believer to find a source of joy. It may be that we know God is in control, and we do know that. But for the true believer, there will be a joyous attitude, and we need to cultivate that in our own spiritual life. Because of all that trials accomplish, and because of all that trials cannot accomplish, because they do draw us nearer to the Lord, they do strengthen us, they do make us more useful, all the positives, and because of the fact that they can never destroy true faith, they can never obviate the plan of God, they can never alter His eternal design, we can find joy in the midst of any trial. So a joyous attitude. Secondly, there is another ingredient that is germane to the ability to persevere. That is an understanding mind. Notice verse 3. Knowing this, that the trial or testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, you have to go into trials with knowledge. You need to know that trials produce endurance. That is staying power, persevering power. If you don't have any trials, you're not going to be strengthened to persevere. So, a joyous attitude and an understanding mind. And thirdly, we noted a submissive will. Verse 4, he says, in the imperative, let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. In other words, let the trial come and let it bring the endurance and let the endurance bring perfection. And we noted that perfection here means spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Let it do what God wants it to do. Let it humble you. Let it wean you from the world. Let it call you to eternal hope. Let it reveal what you really love. Let it teach you to value God's blessing. Let it enable you to help others. Let it develop strength in you so that you can be used for greater ways in the future. Let it chasten you if that means your purification. In other words, let it do what God wants it to do. Don't fight it. So the right attitude then in going into a trial, a joyous attitude, the right mind is a knowing mind that understands God's purpose and a submissive will that eagerly and anxiously accepts it, knowing that through trials we come to be like Christ. That's the path to maturity. Fourthly, a believing heart. A believing heart. And for this, we look to verses 5 through 8. A believing heart. Now, let me stop for just a moment before we look at the text and kind of set the scene, if I might. Let's say you're going through a trial and you're really doing your best to keep a joyous attitude, an understanding mind, and a submissive will, but you're having difficulty really grasping what's happening. You might be saying to yourself, you know, I want to have a right attitude. I want to have a right understanding, and I want to have a submissive will. But I lack the wisdom and the power to remain joyous and to endure and to mature through this. I am struggling to keep my heart fixed on the cause for joy. I'm struggling to understand this and I'm struggling to be permissive. I need some help. What do I do? Well, what you really need is one thing. You need wisdom. You need wisdom for a trial. You need to understand it. You need practical insight needed to face the issues of life. You'll not be able to maintain a joyous attitude and an understanding mind and a submissive will unless God gives you more than just your human faculties to work with. And so this is where you come to verse 5. If any of you lack what? Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom. Wisdom is always at a premium, but especially when you're going through a trial, wanting to understand, wanting to know how to be joyous, wanting to be willing to endure the trial for the holy purposes of God demands wisdom. And you're not going to find in your human reasoning all the answers. Wisdom to James and to any Jewish reader and any Jew of that time was the understanding needed to live life to the glory of God. Wisdom was functioning in obedience to the will and the word of God. It began with fearing God and then moved to obeying God. And when we go through a test and we go through a trial, we need wisdom. Any believer is going to feel weak. He's going to feel the need for strength and resources. He's going to look for something to hold on to in the midst of the trial. And where does he go? He goes to God and he asks for wisdom. That's the promise. If any lack wisdom, let him what? Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. The search for wisdom is man's supreme search. For those of us who know and love the Lord, He provides that wisdom. I think about Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. What a great statement. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through difficulty, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't look to yourself for answers. Ask God for divine wisdom. So we could say safely here that trials have a way of enhancing your prayer life, right? They drive you to your knees. They cause you to call on God for what you do not have and so desperately desire. So when you go through the trials of life, whatever they might be, it is the intention of God that you recognize the bankruptcy of human reason and the answers that you might get from other people. And I think about Job, who tried to get answers from everybody around him, and everybody gave him the wrong answer. And the right answer is always available at the hand of God. If we seek from Him to receive that. Look with me for a moment at Job 28, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, this tremendous chapter. The first part of the chapter, it talks about mining for precious metal and how men will go to incredible lengths to find wealth. They take it out of the earth and they go deeply into the ground, and they go through all kinds of things to try to find wealth. But in verse 12, it says, "And where shall wisdom be found?" Where does man go to get wisdom when he needs it? And where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its price, and neither is it found in the land of the living. It's not available, it isn't for sale, and it doesn't have a price. The depth, saith, it's not in me. Down deep in the earth, he isn't going to find it. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price of it. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hidden from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. True wisdom, the supernatural wisdom needed to understand the trials of life is not available in the world around us. Destruction and death say, we have heard its fame with our ears. Destruction and death have heard about it. They not find it. They do not find it. Then verse 23, God understands its way, and He knows its place. So if you want wisdom, who do you go to? You go to God. And I don't want to be simplistic. I just want to emphasize what the Bible is saying. You can go back to James 1 now. I want you to understand that what the Scripture is saying is as simple as this, beloved. When you go through a trial, the place to go is to God. That's much more important than running to your friends for answers and getting into the same situation Job got into. That's much more important than signing up for appointments at some kind of counseling clinic before you've done anything to consider and consult the mind of God. I believe the promise of God in this verse is one of the greatest promises in all the Scripture, if not the single greatest promise to a believer living in this world, and that is that if he needs wisdom, God gives it to him. I mean, what more is there than that? What more could we want than the divine insight to understand and respond properly to every trial of life? God gives wisdom. Now, what kind of wisdom are we talking about? We're not talking about philosophical speculation. We're talking about doing the right thing. We're talking about understanding what's happening with the mind of God. We're talking about what James discusses in more detail in chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, that is pure and peaceable. This is right conduct in all of life's matters. That's what we're talking about. And that's the kind of wisdom that comes from God. And somewhere along the line, you know, we need to get back to this. When Christians go through troubles nowadays, the first response is usually to run to some other human resource. But it says here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. What are you asking for? You're asking for an understanding that will allow you to be joyous and submissive. You're asking for what is the right thing to do. And it would be my great prayer that in the midst of all the troubles that people seem to have, they would learn that trouble is intended to drive them not to men, but to God, to find in Him the only source of true wisdom, the path of a right response. Now look back at verse 5 again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. That is an imperative. That is not optional. That is mandatory. That is a command. That is a command for us to pray. Trials are intended to drive us in dependency on God, to Him. To make us realize we have no human resources. We are left only with an invisible means of support. The true believer then in the test is going to know he needs wisdom and cry out to God. He almost cannot be restrained from crying out to God, but we need to do that so much more. At the end of verse 16 of James 5, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the illustration of Elijah, who was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her food. God answers prayer. God responds. Go back to verse 5 again of chapter 1. And what do we see? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That is a command for us to pray. Let trouble drive you to God. Let trouble drive you to prayer. And may I suggest this to you? If you are going through some deep trouble in your life and it has not enriched your prayer life and has not driven you to the throne of grace, then maybe the trouble will keep going on until you finally wake up and begin to do that. The source of wisdom is there if we will go there. And what are we going to find when we arrive? Look at verse 5. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Who gives to all liberally. We have a generous and gracious God who desires to pour out to us those things which we desire. In Proverbs 2, the writer says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. How am I going to get that? Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God has it available, and God wants to give it to the seeking heart. But there's a sense in which he holds it back until you come and ask for it, demonstrating your love, your trust, and your dependence on him. In Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, to give you that which is beneficial. Then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, saith the Lord. Now, the word liberally is a marvelous word, aplos. It means unconditionally. It means without bargaining. It means freely and generously. It's reminiscent of Matthew 7, and you're very familiar, I know, with Matthew 7, particularly verses 7 through 11. We have all claimed it at one time or another. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks findeth, and to him that knocks it'll be open. And what man of there is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who's in heaven give good things to them that ask him? The promise is there. When you go through a trouble, when you go through difficulty, when you go through trial, go to God in prayer. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't lay out conditions. He gives freely and generously the wisdom you need to understand and respond properly to that trial.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John is Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, and his current study is titled Benefiting from Life's Trials. Now, John, as we continue to look at trials, I want to talk about a specific kind of suffering, persecution. Here in America, we haven't really experienced much of that, but I don't think any of us will be surprised if it ramps up in the coming years and the church comes under persecution. And if that happens, John, how should we as believers respond? Should we change anything? Should we be preparing to fight? Should we run for the hills?
Yeah, I mean, that's something that has to be on people's mind. And let me first of all say, there is escalating social persecution. We're not being burned at the stake. We're not being thrown into the den of lions or the arena of wild beasts like in ancient times. But there is social persecution. There's no question about that. We see that escalating and escalating and escalating. We see Christians being persecuted by legal means, by zoning regulations, by universities, supposedly because they're violating the so-called separation between church and state. So there is a lot of social persecution. And I think there are also going to be very soon legal forms of persecution, which can be as oppressive as physical persecution.
Right.
But down the road, there's little doubt in my mind that this is going to escalate to a kind of persecution that will be financial. It'll cost jobs. It'll cost money. It could end up, you know, that you have to pay fines or go to jail for a certain period of time. I don't know what the forms are going to be. But no, we don't fight. We continue to be faithful with quietness and confidence. We serve the Lord. We submit to the powers that be, for they're ordained of God. If we go to jail, we go to jail and do what Paul did. We preach in the jail and we ask the Lord to use us there as he used us when we were free. We don't fight. We are not called to fight. Our Lord himself said, if I wanted to fight, I could call legions of angels. My servants don't fight. Put up your swords. So we would use any difficult situation as a means to continue to proclaim the truth. And let me say at this point as we wrap this up that these Christian radio stations that carry grace to you are part of the Christian realm that is going to feel this persecution. And I want to say thank you to faithful Christian radio stations, faithful broadcasters who are continuing to give us an opportunity to proclaim the Word of God to this culture, to this nation, to this world. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your convictions. And I would just encourage you listeners to write or call and thank the Christian radio station that you depend on, because they're out there with courage and conviction holding up the Word of Life as partners with us. Let them know how much you appreciate them.
That's right. It really is a big help to let the staff at this station know how thankful you are for their commitment to biblical truth. It's also important that we hear from you as well. If John's teaching has helped you grow spiritually, please drop us a note. That will encourage us more than you can know. Get in touch today. Our email address here is letters@gty.org, or you can also send your letter to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, John's current study, Benefiting from Life's Trials, comes from the book of James. In addition to encouragement for times of suffering, James also gives practical teaching on genuine faith, handling money the right way, controlling your speech, and much more. To help you glean all you can from the Epistle of James, John MacArthur has written a commentary on this book. It's part of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary series, and it's a great resource for personal Bible study or family devotions or sermon preparation. The James volume costs $19 and shipping is free. To place your order, call 800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. Again, just call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. Now, for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to be here tomorrow when John shows you how to honor and glorify God during any trial you face. That's on the next installment of John's study, Benefiting from Life's Trials. Don't miss Tuesday's broadcast. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.